be here. If you open up to Proverbs chapter 10, I just had that laser eye surgery on Thursday. So my right eye, I had a different procedure, still laser, but a little bit different. And it's actually Proverbs chapter 9. But so with my right eye, you guys are all fuzzy, but I can still see. My eyes look a little bloodshot, but somebody told me I should be taking it easy. Well, I am taking it easy, man. I'm doing what I like to do, and I just enjoy preaching. And with the Lord's help, I want to preach to the end. And we're going to talk about that tonight in the message. But tonight I've got my wife, Laura, and our middle daughter, Sharon, and our youngest daughter, Lydia. They're with me tonight, and I praise the Lord that they could be with us. God has been good to our family. We are in the middle right now of our third term in Russia. And we came back in the spring for about 3 months. We had a high school graduation, a college graduation, and a wedding. Hannah, our oldest daughter, got married last June to a Massillon graduate, Robert Mix, who is assistant pastor down with Brother Jack Haggerty in North Canton, Ohio. And she's expecting our first grandbaby already. Amen. So Amen. Praise the Lord for that. I'm Grandpa. Yep. And so I'm pretty excited about that. And our middle daughter, Sharon, just graduated from Bible College last spring from Oklahoma Baptist College. And she's back in Russia with us now helping. And she's a big help. And then our older son, Amos, he finished 3 years in Oklahoma, and he's at Heritage Baptist Institute in Cleveland now. And he just got married last Friday. So I can relate to where's the newlyweds at over here? Where are they at? Okay, yeah, you're a little bit older than my son Amos, but I tell you that, you know, we had a lot of stuff going on. We had to come back for new visas, and in November, so we got back November 7th, and we did get our new visas, by the way, and our son got married the day after Thanksgiving, and that was a real blessing. And then our son-in-law, Robert Mix, his dad had a stroke on Friday. And Tuesday I got a call. We were down in Tennessee visiting my in-laws, getting ready to stop in at Brother Turner's. And where's Brother Turner's dad? I know there's Brother Turner and there's Brother Billy. Where's he at? He's here somewhere. And okay, back there in the sound. I saw his hand. I didn't see him. But we were ready to pull into Lima for Wednesday night, and I got a phone call that his dad had. He had a... on Tuesday, he was sitting up in a chair eating and just doing fine. Wednesday, started hemorrhaging in the brain. They had him on a respirator. They said, as soon as we take him off, he's gone. And so I called Brother Turner, said, we're headed to Cleveland. He said, go ahead, take off. And we got up to Cleveland, and his dad, natural force of the body, just stayed alive for a couple more hours and passed away. We were actually in Wood's funeral home this afternoon before we came over. So we had that opening, and I called Brother Skyver, and he said, please come. And it's an honor for us to be here, and we praise the Lord for that. But our son, he got married. He married Liberty Patnaw, who her family, she grew up in China and southeast Russia, just above Vladivostok, and also in the Philippines since 1990. So she's an MK, and that's pretty exciting. And Amos is planning. He's at our Bible Institute in Cleveland. He's planning on coming to Russia as soon as he graduates this spring, Lord willing. So we're excited for that. And our younger son James, just graduated last year, or this past year, from Heritage Christian School. He came back a couple months early and finished with his class. And then he is at Heartland Baptist College right now, studying to be a missionary to come back to Russia. And we are just excited what God is doing with our family. Lydia is our youngest. She's 16 and a half. And she's trying to figure out how she can go to Bible college for the shortest amount of time and then come back to Russia as a missionary. Yeah. So she's thinking, if I go secretarial, it's only 2 years, you know. And I said, well, Lydia, you know, just do what your mom did. Go to Bible college for a year, get married, and then marry a preacher, and then just go. But I praise the Lord for the opportunity we have to be here, and it's good to see our good friend Brother Rod, and I'm sure Miss Debbie will be disappointed she wasn't here, but But we're excited to be here, and we love this church. We love the preacher and his family, and again, we're just excited to be here. To get you caught up where we are, where we're at in our ministry, 2 years ago, we went back to Russia, and Magadan region had a big problem. They have a lot of gold mining, and a lot of gold was being stolen and given to the terrorists down in Chechnya and Georgia and all that area, actually using Russia's gold to fight against Russia. So they basically just came and said, all foreigners that are not directly involved with gold mining have to leave the Magadan region. Well, we left. We went back to Alaska for about 2 months. We had made contact with some missionaries in Krasnoyarsk, Russia, which is right in the center of the country. And we got new visas to go there. So December, 2 years ago, we went to Krasnoyarsk. Now, to give you an idea, we used to be in a city or a small town of about 8,000 people. And I used to joke and tell people that when the Lord thinks we know Russian well enough, he's going to put us in the middle of a large city. And now we are in a city of over 1.5 million people. We are, if you can picture the continent of Asia, Krasnoyarsk is right in the center of Russia, right on the Trans-Siberian Railroad. It's just to the west of Lake Baikal, if you know where that is. That's the world's largest lake on the eastern side of Russia. We're just about 12 hours to the west of there, and we're right on the Yenisei River. We are 12 hours north of China. There's a sliver of China that comes up and meets the Russian border. To the east, you have Mongolia. To the west, you have Kazakhstan. And that's where we are. That's where we are. We are working with a lot of people from Tajikistan, Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, Armenia, Azerbaijan, Kazakhstan. They're all former Soviet republics that are Muslim. And it's just absolutely exciting. What God's doing there. We also have over 20,000 Chinese in our city. Amen. And we also have people from, we had gypsies too. I'll get to them in a minute. But I gave a Chinese looking fella a Chinese track, and he looked at it. He said, I can't read Chinese. I gave him a Russian track. He said, I can't read Russian. I said, so where are you from? And he said, I'm from Vietnam. I never expected Vietnam. I love geography. I love looking at the map and just seeing how close, how central we are to everything. You go down through from where we are, you go down through Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, you know where you are? Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan. We're just a little ways north of there. Man, you talk about exciting. I gave another Oriental-looking man, a Chinese track, and he said, I can't read Chinese. I gave him a Russian when he said, I can't read Russian. I looked at him, I said, you're not Vietnamese. He said, no, I'm from Korea. Wow. Now, folks, I didn't ask north or south, but the last I heard, they're not escaping from South Korea to go to Russia, so he's probably North Korean. Wow. And we have Korean tracks now, thanks to Fellowship Track League. I'll tell you what, it is so exciting what God is doing there. And Brother Skyver mentioned the gypsies. We have been involved in the gypsy ministry in Cleveland Baptist Church in like 1990 and 1991. I used to play guitar and lead singing for Brother Walter on Friday nights and help Lawrence to learn some song leading. So Brother Lawrence was able to take over. Wonderful, wonderful people. The gypsies in Cleveland have helped our family tremendously over the last 15, 16 years. But also they do support our ministry. And I tell gypsies in Russia, whenever I meet gypsies in Russia, I say, I have gypsy brothers and sisters in Cleveland, Ohio that support me and help me to be here. And I promised the gypsies in Cleveland that whenever I see gypsies in Russia, I'm going to go after them and try to give them the gospel. Amen. Praise the Lord. We've got gypsies coming to our church services now in Russia.
Amen.
And when we get back, we're going to talk with them. And we've already talked, and we're going to try to have separate services now with the gypsies in Russia. It's amazing what God is doing. Every year we have to get new visas, and then every 6 months we have to leave the country and then turn around and come back just to get re-registered. But our family has already made 2 trips now into Mongolia to get new visas. We have friends there that we can stay with, so it's really a pretty nice trip. But also Dr. Keen, First Bible, has put a large printing press in Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia, and wants to try to have a printing center for all of Asia. for Mongolia, China, and also Russia and the former republics there, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, and all those stands. But I tell you, it is amazing what God is doing there. And I tell you, I am just thrilled to be a part of what God is doing in worldwide missions. I'm just thrilled and amazed what God can do. You young people, boy, if I could just have you for about a month or so in Russia, it would change your life to see what God is doing, what God is able to do with us. Amen. A lot of people think that missionaries are superheroes, you know, but we're just average people. And if you could hang around us for a while, you know, we're just ordinary people that just have a desire to do something for God. And it's not a matter of who we are, but it's a matter of who God is.
Yeah.
And I tell you, I love the Lord, and I thank God every day for allowing me to serve Him in that area and for giving me a Bible. Amen. You know, it's just amazing what God can do. I want to just look at Proverbs chapter 9 here, verse 1, and then we're going to go flying. Does this work? Can I? Okay, I'm going to go ahead and get wired up. I like to walk around. I don't know. Most of my ministry and most of my work is in the outdoors, in the outdoor market. Okay. There we go. I think we're on. I know the red light's on. Let's see. Make sure we're not on standby. Amen. We're on, I guess. All right. We're on. Amen. But I hope you didn't come to get out. Amen. I mean, I hope we're going to have some fun tonight. Okay. I'm not going to waste your time or my time or God's time. But I tell you, I got some things here I want to share with you. Wisdom's seven pillars. Folks, we live in a day, America is under attack. The family is under attack. The churches in America are under attack. Preachers and missionaries are dropping like flies. And we need, if we're going to build a house, you know, Psalm 127 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. They build it. I want to give you tonight seven pillars. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 1, wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. I want to give you tonight seven pillars to build a house. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good day that you've given us. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that 28 years ago you saved me. And God, that you called me to preach. And Lord, that you allowed me to serve you in Russia, Lord, these past 12 years. Father, it has been so exciting. And yet, each and every year, Father, gets more exciting. Lord, I know our world, as we just heard of what happened in the Philippines with the typhoon. And Lord, we know many missionaries, many brothers and sisters in Christ in the Philippines. And God, we pray for those folks over there. Father, our world is hurting. Father, we think about what's going on in Iraq and in Israel right now. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd help us to realize that we're in a battle tonight. God, help us to build our house. As Matthew 7 says, and as we sing in Sunday school, help us to build our house upon a rock, like the wise man. That when the rains come and the winds blow, that our house will stand because it was founded upon a rock. God, I pray that you'd do something real and something lasting in our hearts tonight. And we'll thank and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Seven pillars. You know, I used to work in the heating and air conditioning field. We used to build new houses. And you have to build by code. Whether you're a plumber, whether you're a tinner. I used to knock tin and put the ductwork together in the basement. I'd be knocking the tin ductwork together. And I'd be singing at the top of my voice, I'm only a tinner, saved by grace. Amen?
Amen.
Sometimes I'd be banging on tin, putting the ductwork together, and just singing at the top of my lungs. I'd be the only one in the whole house. Great big huge basement, you know, and just having a blast. And sometimes the owners would come walking down the steps, and I'd just be banging that tin ductwork together, and I wouldn't hear anybody come in. And the people, I turn around, there's people standing there watching me, you know, and they were the owners of the house, you know, coming to see how construction was coming along. And they thought, man, we thought somebody had a radio going down here or something.
something, you know. But I was just singing, having a good time. But you have to build by code. If you're going to build a house for God, there are some things that you have to do. All right, and that's what we're going to talk about, our seven pillars. The first one, salvation. Jesus told, you remember in John chapter 3, Nicodemus came and he talked to Jesus, and he came to Jesus by night and he said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus completely sidesteps the question and says this, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And if you and I are going to try to build a spiritual house for the Lord Jesus Christ, one that is going to stand the storms and the wiles of the devil and everything else, and we are in a battle tonight against the devil, he's the chief terrorist. If you and I are going to build a house that's going to stand to the end of the race, we must be born again. There are some things that you might as well figure out right now, that there are some things that we must do.
Yes.
It's not a question. It's not a choice. It's not my opinion. My opinion doesn't mean anything. This book means everything. I don't correct the book. The book corrects me.
Amen.
All right? And folks, if you wanna build a life for God that will stand peer pressure and everything else that you're going through, there are some things you're gonna have to do, and the first one is salvation. You must be born again. The Bible says we are all sinners. We're all in the same boat. Amen. We're all sinners. The boat's going down. The question is, do you want to be saved or not? Brother Skyver's been throwing out the lifeline for a long time. We're throwing out the lifeline in Russia, trying to get Russians saved, trying to get the Muslims saved in Russia. And there are so many different religions. There are so many different people. Everybody's got their own religion, their own way. How do you know which is the right way? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." One of the exciting things that I'm able to do, especially working with Muslims, and I found out that this works very good, although it works with other people as well. What I will do is I will turn my Bible to John chapter 14. Let me find, I left my reading glasses over there, so I might be in the wrong chapter here. John chapter 14 and verse 6, and you all know the verse very well. Sometimes, right, go ahead and quote it, preacher. Right. A lot of times what I will do, I will be in the outdoor market and I will give a Muslim a New Testament in Russian, and I will open it up right away to John chapter 14 and verse 6. And I will ask him, and he'll be there with a lot of his buddies, and I will say, read that for me. John 14, 6. Where's it at? Right here. Can you read that? Good and loud.
"Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me."
All right, good. And I will say, and I got large print too, preacher. Amen. I'm 40 plus now, so I got large print. But so I will say, "Jesus is the only way to heaven." And right away, they'll start doing? They'll start talking about Muhammad. I'll say, "Wait a minute." And I'll ask him, "Read that again." I won't make you read it again. You did a good job. I'll say, "Read it again." And they'll read it out loud again. And I'll say, "Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven." And they'll start to argue again, and I'll say, "Stop. You believe that Jesus is a prophet, right?" "Right." And he's more than a prophet. We know that.
Right.
But they believe that he was a prophet. And I will say, "A prophet cannot lie."
That's right.
And if Jesus is a prophet, and I say "if" in quotes, because I believe that he is, but if Jesus is a prophet, and Jesus said he's the only way to heaven, then he's the only way to heaven. I don't care what you say.
Amen.
And they will start to argue, and I'll say, "Now, wait, just stop. Read this again, please." And then as they read it again, sometimes I've seen the countenance on their face change. Because they have come face to face with what the Lord Jesus Christ said, and now they have a problem. If I say that's not true, then I say, "Oh, you're saying that Jesus Christ is a liar? He's a prophet, but he's a liar?" No, you can't have it both ways. And you know what happens? Something wonderful happens. I'm off the hook, preacher, because they're not looking at me. They're looking at what the Bible says. I'm just a messenger boy, thank you. And if you don't like it, I'll leave. But, you know, here's the message.
Amen.
Folks, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And if you and I are going to build any kind of spiritual life, you young people, what a tremendous group of young people right here. If you're going to have any kind of life in the future for God, first of all, you need to realize and ask yourself, who is Jesus Christ? Is He really your Savior and your Lord? You know, I love being a missionary because I don't know all these arguments that are going on. Well, Lordship, salvation, and all this stuff. I don't know about all that junk. I do know this. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh.
Amen.
All right? The Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh.
Yep.
Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Right.
You can't separate the person.
Amen.
Okay? Salvation. Secondly, the second pillar, and this is, boy, this goes against a lot of Baptist grain, but I don't care. I'm in Russia. I just read my Bible. I don't know what everybody does here in the States, but I just read my Bible. Amen. And I know you do too. The second one is sanctification.
Yeah.
What is sanctification? Sanctification is, first of all, when we get saved, we get sanctified or set apart for God's use.
Yeah.
Secondly, sanctification is also a process where we begin to clean house on the inside.
Yes.
Jesus said, they that worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth.
Yes.
A simple definition, a Jim Pranger definition for that. And I'm real simple, real practical and all that. In spirit, inside. In truth, outside.
Amen.
I can't see where your heart is right now. I don't know if you're saved or not. I can't see what's going on the inside. I can see what's going on the outside. And sometimes I think, yeah, that person might be saved. You know, I was in Russia one time in the public schools. I was teaching English. And there was a young lady, just real polite and everything. She had a real long dress on, you know, long hair, modest, you know, just real modest apparel. And I thought, I didn't get to talk to her that day. But I thought, you know, that girl might be a Christian by her parents. I just, you know, real friendly and all that, you know, good, polite and all that stuff, spoke good English. The next day she comes to school, had a miniskirt on. Halter top, and it's like, nope, probably not. You know what I'm saying? Sanctification on the inside. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, as we gaze on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says we are changed into His image. Sanctification is something that happens on the inside. Let me ask you a very simple question. Do you want to be holy or happy? That deals with sanctification. If you say, well, I want to be happy, I will sacrifice holiness to be happy. And it's especially being popular in school. If you want to be popular in school, you're going to have to sacrifice some of your convictions for the Lord. But God has made us in the way that if we will desire to be holy and if we will pursue after holiness in our personal lives, God will give us happiness.
Yes, you're right.
God will give us happiness. Psalm 119, verse 45. I love this verse. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Psalm 119, verse 32. I love this verse. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart.
Amen.
And I turn it into prayer. God, enlarge my heart, and I will run the way of thy commandments. Now look at that. He says, I will run. I will, first of all, is a promise. God, you enlarge my heart. And I will. I will do what you want. But he says, I will run. That's a picture of enthusiasm. That's a picture of excitement. If I was to say, hey kids, I'm going to take a group to Cedar Point tomorrow. Who wants to go? Woo-hoo-hoo, free. I mean, it's all free. Boy, I tell you what, there'd be so many hands in the air. They'd be here at 4 o'clock in the morning, preacher.
Yes, they would.
And ready to go. And they wouldn't sleep all night, but they'd be here at 4 o'clock in the morning, ready to go. See, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Salvation, sanctification. Then thirdly, separation. Do you know the problem with a lot of Baptists, and I'm a Baptist, we've got missionaries on the field that don't put Baptists on their church. You probably thought, well, that never happened. But you see, Baptists have a bad name in Russia. So they won't put Baptists on their name. I have Baptists on my name because I want them to know who I am. See, if I want to go to the store and buy a pair of gym shoes or sports apparel or whatever, Nike's a good name. If you're looking for a good, solid church with historical roots all the way back to the apostles, yes. Baptists.
Amen.
Separation. But you know the problem in a lot of Baptist churches? We have separation before sanctification. And you know what you have? Pharisees. They look good on the outside. They're separated. They got their hair cut. They all have the right Bible underneath their arm. They got their black wingtip shoes on and they got all this stuff and they look good. But there's something not always right on the inside. And I'll get to that here in a little bit. I believe we need to be separated. I believe we need to be listening to the right kind of music.
Amen.
And it's shocking. It's shocking for us as missionaries to come back after being gone for a couple years and hear the kind of music that's going on in a lot of independent fundamental King James Baptist churches. I was saved out of a rock and roll drug background, okay? So you know where I came from. I do not like rock. I used to play rock music in the bars on my guitar, okay? That's where I came from. And my guitar is sanctified, amen? My guitar does not play rock music, all right? It just doesn't. And a lot of people want me to play rock music on my guitar, and I just, no, I don't do that. And some of the older people want me to play country on my guitar, and no, I don't play country music on my guitar either. Salvation, sanctification, separation, and then service.
Yes.
Service, we could include soul winning. We could include teaching Sunday school. We could include visitation, going out on visitation. We could very simply be talking about passing out tracts. Let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hands. How many of you have a tract with you right now? I said don't raise your hand, preacher. You don't have to do that. Now, here, if you want to look, I'll turn around and I'll just say, it's not for me, okay? How many of you have tracts right now on your person? How many of you today went to the gas station or the grocery store or anywhere for that matter and gave somebody a gospel tract? Service. I'm talking about serving God. And I get all over the Seventh-day Adventists in Russia about this. What is it with the Sabbath? Why are you so excited and so zealous about keeping the Sabbath? I serve God on Monday.
Amen.
I serve God on Tuesday.
Right.
I serve God on Wednesday. I serve God on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday too. I serve God 24/7.
Amen.
And I've got tracts in my pocket. And I tell you what, sometimes I've been out to eat with a preacher. And when we get ready to leave, and I kind of watch him, I bet he doesn't have any tracts on him. Hey, preacher, you got give her one of your tracts. Oh, they're out in the car. I go, here, this is from Cleveland Baptist Church here. Got some verses in there to tell you how to be saved. We pass these out wherever we go. At the toll booths, on the turnpikes, everywhere. Gas stations, McDonald's, Burger King, Taco Bell. We're not prejudiced. We give them all a gospel tract. Service, serving God everywhere we go. See, I'm a missionary to Ravenna today.
Amen.
So we're here. Tomorrow we'll be at the funeral home. We'll be talking with the folks down there. I'm a missionary wherever I go. I'm a missionary to Russia, but I'm a missionary to the United States right now.
Amen.
All right? All right? That's my introduction. Okay? And that's where a lot of people would stop. Amen? But let's go on. Salvation, sanctification, separation. You know what the next one is? Study. Study. Let me give you something. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17. I have talked about this kind of indirectly in services before, and this is something I started doing in 1990. And a lot of people, Never heard this before. It's in the Bible, okay? Deuteronomy 17, the duty of a king. God said when you go into Israel, when you have a king, the duty of a king is not to multiply to himself horses, gold and silver, or wives. But then in verse 18, it says, "And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." He's to write a copy of the law. He's to write it out. In 1990, in the summer, I was in between my first and second year at the Bible Institute in Cleveland. I began to write out the New Testament by hand. Now, I had written out different books of the Bible, different times, but I was going to do this systematic. And I wrote out the New Testament, 260 chapters. A chapter a day, you can write out the entire New Testament by hand in 9 months. And man, I tell you, I was excited. And I tell people that if you'll write the Bible out, you'll see things you never saw before. Because when you read it, a lot of times you just skip over it. I was so excited. I got done with Revelation. I was so excited. I said, "Well, what should I do now?" And then I said, "You know, I'm just going to start in Genesis. Everybody thinks I'm crazy anyhow. So let's just go off the deep end, amen? Let's just jump in there both feet." And I just started writing out Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And I got into Deuteronomy, and something wonderful happened. I had spent several months with Moses. And as I got into the book of Deuteronomy, and I realized that in the book of Numbers, you know what happened in Numbers? At Kadesh Barnea?
Yes.
The older generation said, "We can't go in the promised land." And God killed a whole bunch of them except for Joshua and Caleb.
Right.
So now you know what you got in Deuteronomy? You've got Grandpa Moses trying to pass on the Word of God to the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. And man, I tell you what, I felt the heartbeat of Moses to give that younger generation the Word of God. And I tell you what, I love the book of Deuteronomy. But as I had spent already, like I said, 50 chapters in Genesis, 40 chapters in Exodus, 27 in Leviticus, 36 in Numbers, 34, I had already spent probably almost 5 months with Moses. And I began to feel his personality come through there in his heartbeat. And I tell you, I love the book of Deuteronomy now. And then I got into Joshua, and you know what happened? I knew at that time I had graduated from the Bible Institute. I knew it was time to start deputation, but I was afraid. God told Joshua 3 times in the first chapter of Joshua, "Don't be afraid. Be very courageous. Don't be afraid." You know the word for "don't be afraid" in Russian? Mujizven. From the root word muj, man. When he says, "Don't be afraid, be very courageous," he's saying to Joshua, "Be a man. Be manly." Boy, I like that. I wrote out Joshua chapter 1, and boy, I said, "Okay, Lord, I won't be afraid." I wrote out Joshua chapter 2. He sent the 2 spies into Jericho on a survey trip. Chapter 3, they crossed over Jordan. I wrote out Joshua chapter 3, and you know what? I called Dr. Thompson, who was still pastoring, and I said, "Doc, you going to be in the office?" He said, "Sure." I said, "I need to talk to you right now." And I went over to the church, and I said, "I need to start deputation today."
Amen.
And you see, in Joshua chapter 3, God, they were standing on the brink of the river to cross over into the promised land, and God told Joshua, when the feet of the priests that are carrying the ark, when their feet are dipped in the brim of the river, I'll open it up.
Yeah.
But you see, I was like so many of us. "God, you open it up and I'll go." God said, "No, you start going and I'll open it up." And let me tell you what, that changed. And then I got into chapter 4 and 5, and I mean, everything just seemed to fit my exact situation at that time. Well, to make a long story short, just before we went to Russia in 1994, I wrote out the book of Malachi. In 4 years, I had written out the entire Bible by hand. In 3 years ago, February 2004, we were back on furlough, and I went to Russia for 3 weeks by myself just to see how everybody was doing, encourage the people there. And I was gone for three weeks, and I'm a fast reader, okay? So I don't expect everybody to read as fast as I do. But I had a lot of time on the airplane, a lot of time layovers at the airports, and I made up a schedule. And I read the entire Bible through in 3 weeks. And I got such a blessing out of it, I rearranged my schedule a little bit. And every day now, I read like 45 to 47 chapters a day. I read the Bible every month. It takes me about 2 hours and 2.5 hours. You know what I do, preacher? I tithe. I tithe financially. Amen?
Yeah.
And I tithe my time every day. Amen. 2 hours and 40 minutes every day with this book right here. Amen. This February will be 3 years I've been doing this. I have read through this Bible 37 times already. And let me tell you something, it has changed my life. You notice I don't use any notes. I can do the same thing in Russian. Because I have already written the New Testament out by hand twice in Russian, and right now I've got 22 books of the New Testament done in Russian, and Lord willing, by the end of January or February, I'll have the New Testament written out a third time in Russian. And I'm already in Leviticus 17 in the Old Testament in Russian because the next 4 years I want to write out the whole Bible in Russian. Write it out by hand. I know I've met a lot of people that are looking for Bible study programs. Get you a pack of college notebook paper, a pack of Bic pens, and have a blast.
Amen.
But let me tell you something, folks. We are in a battle. And if you want to be a warrior for Jesus Christ, let me challenge you, study the Bible. I work with a lot of missionaries. And we had a missionary come to our church back in April. He spent 25 years in Spain already. And I asked him, what do you think of the new missionaries coming out? You know what he said? They have all the gadgets, but they don't have the heart. Missionaries are dropping like flies on the field. Do you know they tell me, I heard, that from a time a young person comes down to the altar, surrenders to be a missionary, tells everyone, I feel God's called me to full-time missions. You know how many of them never make it to the field? 90%. And out of that 10% that end up going to the field, less than half of them go back for a second term. And out of that 5%, even less end up going back for a third term. And usually they figure when a guy goes back for the third time, he's already a lifer. And let me tell you, I'm hooked.
Amen.
Okay? America has so much gospel. You know what the problem is? We're like choking on it. Guy gets mad at your preacher, and you know what he does? He goes across the street to another church. And that preacher over there is so happy to get a new member, he doesn't even call Brother Skyver and say, hey, what's going on with this guy? Guy might be a crook. We've heard stories where people hop churches, and this one couple, they get in a fight every church they go to, split the church, and nobody checked up on them. And then finally, some guy said, I'm going to check up on these people. They had been in about 10 churches around the country, and everywhere they go, they get the church in a big split and lawsuits and everything else. Then they leave and go to another church and do the same thing. But nobody checks up on them. Study. Study the Bible. I don't care about your opinions. I care about this.
Amen.
Do you love the Bible? If you wanna be a 5-minute Christian, help yourself. But you're not gonna do anything for God. I'm serious. An Olympic athlete, how long does he, this morning I was in church down in Deerfield. I asked Joseph was about 11 years old. I asked him this question. How long does an Olympic athlete train for his specialty? And he answered correctly, all his life. all his life. What do you want to do for God? One of the missionaries where we're at, there's several missionary families there. Out of all the missionaries that are in our area, I asked them 2 years ago, how many of you guys read the Bible in Russian? None of them. They do all their studies in English, write their sermons out in English, translate them into Russian, and then they preach them. I read the Bible through almost 20 times in Russian. I've read the New Testament out twice already, and I'm almost done with the third time. And I'm not saying that to brag on me, because I learned a long time ago that if it's for the glory of Jim Pranger, it's not worth it. But for the glory of God, it's worth it. And when I go to Russia, when I'm talking to Russians, I'm not thinking in English and translating it into Russian and then spitting it out. I'm doing everything in Russian. The greatest thing I learned in Russia was when I learned the Holy Spirit knows Russian. And I know it sounds funny, but as I began to study the Bible and I began to put hours and hours and hours and hours into the study of the Russian Bible, the Holy Spirit began feeding me with the Scriptures in Russian. Because I had them in the computer. Study. I'm talking about building a house. I'm talking about building a marriage that'll last all the winds and of storms of adversity. I'm talking about trying to build young people. Four of our children want to come back to Russia as missionaries. And our oldest daughter, she backslid, married an assistant pastor down in North Canton. No, I'm just kidding. I'm proud of Hannah and Bobby, and they're doing a terrific job down there in North Canton. And they might end up in Russia after all. Who knows? Write it. It's Bible. Write it out. You say, well, that's the duty of a king, and I'm not a king. Well, I'm glad you said that, because Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 says that Jesus has washed us in His own blood and has made us kings and priests unto God. So you might say, I'm King James. Amen. And in the HBI library at Cleveland Baptist Church, there is a hand-copied Bible about this thick, both sides on college-rolled paper, written by King James. I call it the King James Bible. Amen. And if Brother Rod did that, it'd be the King Rod Bible. Amen? Study. Study. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Salvation, sanctification, separation, service, study. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We started a church in Krasnoyarsk, and I wanted to call it Victory Baptist Church. But there was a controversy, because after the Rush, listen to this. Now, some of you veterans will really get mad about this, especially the older ones. The Russians believe that and they teach in their schools that the Americans got to Germany after the war was already over. They also teach in their Soviet encyclopedias that Jesus Christ is a myth and He never lived on the earth. So you know where they stand. They're liars. Okay? They call that Victory Day, and they have a big celebration in May for Victory Day. And everybody said, well, if you call it Victory Baptist Church, they will think that it's a militant. You know, it's a militant victory, and they'll remember back to World War II and all that. But I told them this. It's a sad case when you talk about victory for a people, that the only victory that they got in their lives is something that happened 60 years ago in Germany. I have victory right now. I have victory. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have victory right now. And I have victory I have victory today in my life. What do the Russian people need? Victory. They want to quit smoking. They want to quit drinking. They want to quit all that stuff. How do they do it? They've got to have victory in their lives. They've got to realize that victory is something that we can have today, right now, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then my favorite, one of my favorite verses, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, and here's our sixth pillar, be ye steadfast. Steadfast. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be ye steadfast. Boy, I wish I could just get on the radio and the TV and just, man, just preach at everybody and say, don't quit. Don't quit. Preacher, don't quit. Sunday school teachers, don't quit. Brother Rod, don't quit, man.
Amen.
Don't quit. Young people, don't quit. Preachers are quitting. Missionaries are quitting. Moms and dads are quitting.
Yeah.
Young people are quitting. Yeah. How many people graduate from our Christian schools on Friday night and don't even come to church on Sunday morning?
Yeah.
They're quitting on God. They're quitting on their parents. They're quitting on their churches. We're a generation of quitters.
Yeah.
And I'm not much for politics, but I tell you what, it makes me sick when I see what's going on in Iraq right now. They won't let our boys finish the job, and they're talking about quitting. And I don't care. I don't care if Democrat, Republican. It makes no difference to me. They're so close anymore. I tell you, it's scary what's going on. But I tell you what, I can take you to a young man in Krasnoyarsk. His name is Michael. He is a Kurd from northern Iraq. Saddam Hussein came into his village many years ago and killed 50,000 of his people. He is very glad that we are in Iraq right now. Let me tell you something, folks. Steadfast. I pray every day that God will help me not to quit. What would happen if your missionaries quit on the church? The church is disappointed. Somebody will say, well, man, there goes my mission money. You know? Or we come back to the States, just like what happened last week. We were in a church last week. The preacher quit. Got involved in sin. He's out of the ministry. Church has no pastor. He'd been there for a long time. Steadfastness. You want to build a house for God? Salvation, sanctification, separation, service, study, steadfast. And then the last one, satisfaction. Can I tell you something? I am a happy camper.
Amen.
I am having a great time. God, I don't recommend this. I dropped out of school after ninth grade. A year later, I was involved in drugs. A year later, I joined the Navy. Praise God, Trinity Baptist Church down in Jacksonville, Florida, had soul winners out on the base, the Navy base, bringing the sailors to church. Came to church, I got saved. That was 28 years ago. And now God has allowed me to travel all through Russia, down into Mongolia even. In October, I got invited to go to the Ukraine to preach at an international youth conference. I would be preaching in Russian. Can you imagine that? At an international youth conference with young people from all across Russia, the Ukraine, and all the way to Moldova and Bulgaria and all that. And I'd be preaching in Russian to all these young people. I wasn't able to go because of my visa situation. But Lord willing, if I get opportunity to go again, I have the right kind of visa, I'll be able to go and do that kind of stuff. Let me tell you something, folks. If you will build the kind of house that God wants you to build, you'll be satisfied. Coke doesn't satisfy. Pepsi doesn't satisfy. God satisfies. Doing things God's way. You know, as I read through the last couple chapters of Exodus, and I won't do that, but if you'd go home tonight and read chapter 39 and chapter 40 of Exodus, it probably has this phrase about 15 times. As the Lord commanded Moses. As the Lord commanded Moses. As the Lord commanded Moses. As Moses had the people, as they built the material for the tabernacle, in chapter 39, they put the tabernacle together, and as they got to the end of chapter 39 and chapter 40, the fire of God fell on the tabernacle. During the day it was a cloud, and by night it was a pillar of fire, and God dwelt amongst the people. Do you want to see God dwell in your family? Young people, do you want to see God? I mean, the reality of having God in power and reality with you day by day, moment by moment. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, go ye therefore. He said in verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I have learned this, that as I go out to do something even very dangerous or very risky for the Lord, I have learned that the more risky and the more dangerous that I try to do for the Lord, for His glory, not mine, for His, I have learned in reality that Jesus Christ is with me. And let me tell you something, I wouldn't stand up to all those Muslims if I didn't know that Jesus Christ was right there with me. That'd be crazy. I joke and I say, don't do this without adult supervision, okay? I say that a lot, just kind of joking. But let me tell you something, folks. If you live the Christian life the way you're supposed to, you'll see God do some wonderful things in your life. And like me, you'll be satisfied. I'm a satisfied customer.
Amen.
Salvation, sanctification, separation, service, study, real study, steadfastness, satisfaction. Seven pillars. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good day that you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity we've had to have been here today again at Bethel Baptist Church. Father, I pray. God, I pray as we're in these last days that you'll bless Brother Skyver and his family in this church. God, help them to build a church that would bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. God, help them to build a church that would be steadfast to the end. And then, Father, I pray that you'd help them to be satisfied, to be happy, to be joyful in their Christian life. Father, this isn't something that we do out of drudgery or humdrum or just because it's our duty. But, Father, we're excited to be able to serve you.
Amen.
Father, we serve you with joyfulness. Lord Jesus, I pray now that you'll bless the remainder of this service. Lord, if someone here is not saved, I pray that you'd help them to get saved today. Father, if there's some Christians here that are saved, but they're just kind of slacking off a little bit, I pray you'd help them to get back in the fight. Lord, please bless again in the remainder of this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher.
With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder before we go home tonight, how many could say, preacher, I know for sure I'm saved. I do have that salvation. I have trusted Christ as my Savior. Could you raise your hand? I know for sure I'm saved. I've asked Christ to save me. Thank you. May put him down. Most hands went up. And I appreciate people being honest with God. If you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor, I'll be honest with you. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. And I don't want to die in my sin and go to hell. Pray for me. Just raise that hand. I won't come to you, won't embarrass you. But I'll pray for you. Say, preacher, I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that, just raise your hand. Pray for me. I won't come to you, I won't embarrass you, but I will pray for you. Preacher, include me in that prayer. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure if I got that salvation that the preacher talked about. Pray for me.